In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Words. They don't seem like very much, really. Sound waves pushing on air molecules that bounce off of each other like billiard balls on a pool table. Eventually find their way into ears, bounce off of eardrums, and make sounds that tickle your nerve, and there you have it. Words. Doesn't sound like much. But the right word at the right time can bring comfort, peace, joy. The wrong word at the wrong time can bring hurt, distress, harm. With our words, we make promises. With our words, we marry, we encourage, we hurt, we build up, we tear down, we destroy. Words. Words are what this gospel text this morning is about. Words that come from the mouth of Jesus, who is the very Word of God in the flesh. Words that Jesus said are spirit and life. Words of eternal life. And even for the disciples who heard them, they were hard words. Jesus had just finished delivering his words in the synagogue at Capernaum. He said he was the bread of life. He said he was living bread, come down from heaven, come down to feed God's people, sent by the Father for the life of the whole world. He said that the bread that he would give for the life of the world was his own flesh. And the people grumbled at his words. They asked, how can this man give us his flesh to eat, his bread? Jesus said his flesh is real food, his blood is real drink. Whoever eats of him lives forever, and he will raise him up on the last day. And now it was the disciples' turn to grumble and complain. Even they. This is a hard word, they said. Who can hear it? A hard word. Hard, not in the sense of difficult to understand. Jesus' words here were simple enough. Bread, flesh, blood, eat, drink. One-syllable words, very simple and plain in meaning, nothing hard whatsoever in understanding them. But they're hard in this way. They are unyielding. They are demanding. They are scandalous words. They resist any attempt on our part to make them soft or sweet or spiritual or sentimental. And with these hard words, Jesus brings us to the faith point, the trust point. We either take him at his word and we live forever, or we refuse these hard words and we die. There are no other options. This Jesus in today's text may not be the most marketable Jesus, as the world understands marketing. But he's the only Jesus we've got. He's the only one who laid down his life to save us. He's the only one who hung on the cross as our flesh and blood Savior. He's the only one who is both Son of God and Son of Man, true God, true man, the mediator, the go-between between God and men, who came down from heaven for the precise purpose to suffer and die a perfect death in the place of all of humanity in order to save us. This hard word of Jesus is also a rejectable word. It bounces off of things, hardened hearts. Jesus forces his word on no one. Many of his disciples withdrew after the Bread of Life sermon, and they no longer followed after him. The miracles were fun, the teaching was great, but this talk of flesh and blood, of sacrifice, of dying and rising, it was simply too much for many of Jesus' disciples. This is not what they bargained for. best go Messiah shopping somewhere else. Judas, one of Jesus' own chosen, one of the 12, betrayed him. You see, the Father forces his Son on no one. He force-feeds no one with the bread of life. He saves no one at gunpoint. In love, God sent his Son to die and rise for the life of the world, and he invites the entire world and everyone in it to die and rise with Jesus. He offers, he delivers, he applies Jesus' death and resurrection absolutely free through the hard word of the gospel, and he even works in us repentance and faith, breaking down our hard-hearted unbelief, giving us the ears that can receive this hard word and believe it. And yet, after all that, if you still prefer death to life, if you still prefer bondage to freedom, if you prefer hell to heaven, if you prefer soft words to hard words, well, God will give you that too. But don't blame him for that. He doesn't want to. Not his will. Look at Old Testament Israel in today's reading. God had chosen this people in Father Abraham, and he claimed them as his own long before they were a nation, long before they were a people. He brought them out of slavery. He protected them. He fed them in the wilderness. He drove out all the nations before them. He gave them the land as an inheritance, as a gift, all based on his promise. He was their God. They were his people. He chose them. They did not choose him. He saved them. They didn't decide to be saved. And as the people stood on the threshold of the promised land with Joshua leading them, Joshua exhorted the people of Israel to serve this God who chose them and who freed them. But he said, if serving Yahweh, who chose you and saved you, isn't your cup of tea, well, choose this day from the menu of false gods whom you will serve, whether the god of the Egyptians, the gods of the Amorites. But notice where their choice is. It's not choose Yahweh or choose somebody else, as though Yahweh were one of the 57 flavors of gods available to them. If you reject the only true God, if you reject the God who chose you, if you reject the God who saves you, then your only choice is the choice among the idols. If not the one true God, then choose your idol. If not Jesus the Christ who died for your salvation, then you have your free choice of the God of your damnation. Go ahead and choose. No one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. You should take a little pencil and cross out enabled in that text. Granted, given, not enabled. Being a baptized believer is not the outcome of being enabled to make the right choice. You don't decide to follow Jesus. You are given to follow Jesus by the Father. You were given to come to him when he came to you in your baptism, and when he comes to you in his word and in the sacrament. It's all a gift from God to us, and you are at the glorious receiving end of the gift, all that God has to give you. Jesus said the Spirit gives life, the gift. The flesh counts for nothing. That's your flesh. Our flesh counts for nothing. It cannot save us. Jesus' flesh can save us. Jesus' flesh, born of Mary, conceived by the Spirit, that saves us, but not our flesh. Ours is dead. Dead in sin. Dead in trespasses. Dead as dead can be, Paul says. We're born that way. We're conceived that way. Dead in sin. Paul said nothing good dwells in our flesh. It's set against the Spirit of God. wars against it every day. That's why you have this inner struggle within you as a believer. You want to do things that please God, and yet you find you don't. Your reflexes are always set against God. That's what Paul says, the flesh and the spirit war against each other. And the works of the flesh, these are the things that would damn us had Christ not died for us. Immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, orgies, etc., etc. Those are hard words to bear, too. You know, we think we can shape up this old flesh of ours with a little spiritual nip and tuck, a little bit of rehab, and then we can present it to God like a makeover, and God's going to applaud and say, oh, how beautiful do you look. You did a nice job. You know, I like how you look. Wrong. Wrong. The Spirit gives life as a gift. He's the Lord and giver of life. He's the breath of life that breathed life into Adam's dead clay and our own, too. And here Jesus says, my words, the words I have spoken to you, these hard words that you find unbearable to your ears, these words are spirit and they are life. You want the Holy Spirit? Easy. Hear the words of Jesus. They are spirit and they are life. You want to live? Hear the words of Jesus. His words are life. With his words, he created everything. Everything. Everything that is. He gave life to everything. He sustains everything. He upholds everything with his words. With his words, he healed people. All it took was a word. He speaks a word, and a sick child miles away is well. He tells a man paralyzed for life, get up, go home. And in the power of those words, the man dies. He says to you, your sins are forgiven. And you know what? They are forgiven. His words are spirit. And their life. He baptizes you with water and his words, and you are reborn. You are renewed. You are new people. His words are spirit and they are life. He feeds you his body and his blood with his words given and shed for you for your forgiveness. Hard words? Oh, you bet they're hard words. They resist any of our little attempts to analyze and rationalize. They're to be heard and trusted and believed on because they come straight from the lips of the one who died on a cross and rose for you. That synagogue in Capernaum where Jesus said those hard words was a turning point. John says many disciples packed their bags and they left. They said, that's it, no more, not going to follow Jesus anymore. This is too much, too much. And I'm impressed with the fact that Jesus didn't go running after them. Please, come back. You misunderstood me. Let me say it a different way. Let me use different words, softer, kinder, gentler words. No, he turns to his 12. He says, you too? You going too? Going to follow after them? You leaving too? It's every preacher's nightmare. There's only one other nightmare preachers have, and that's waking up on Sunday morning and thinking it's Saturday morning. That's a preacher's nightmare, too. The preacher's nightmare, the sermon that chases them all away, the sermon they can't bear to hear, the sermon that brings the complaints on Monday morning. I have to confess that we preachers sometimes pull our punches for fear of that sermon. We soften our words, those hard words of God's law and gospel. We sweeten them, we tame them, we domesticate them. And when we do that, we do our hearers a great disservice because we don't need religious mush in our ears. We need hard words that are spirit and life. Simon Peter makes the great confession. He said, Lord, where else are we going to go? Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You know what Peter's saying is, yeah, they're hard words, and I have no idea how this is going to work out, but you're it. We've got nothing but you. I appreciate the fact that these words of Peter are the generic Alleluia verse before the gospel. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Sometimes what we hear in those readings is not easy to hear. Sometimes we'd rather not hear what God has to say to us. Sometimes it even appears as anything but good news to our ears. It's almost ironic sometimes to end some of these readings with, "This is the gospel of the Lord," when it's been really anything but good news. Hard words. We need to hear the hard words from God. And it's faith that says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Faith delights to hear even the hardest of the hard words. Faith delights especially in the hard words, those solid and sure words, as sure as Jesus crucified and risen from the dead is sure. You can take those hard words to the grave with you, and they will not fail you. With those hard words, Jesus will raise you from the dead on the last day. You can take those hard words of forgiveness, and you can use them against your sin and the hard word of the law. You can take those words of promise in baptism and in the Lord's Supper, and you can trust them for all their worth. They come from Jesus, and he won't lie to you. His words are spirit, and they are life, from his mouth to your ears. Hard words. Yes, rock solid, hard words from Jesus to you. Thank you. In the name of Jesus.
I neglected on the weekly announcement and the fire beginning again. Narrowly looked at date September 21st, that's Thursday. Hold your feet again. And for those of you who have sung and those of you who can sing are invited to join the Campbell Fire and help work on the county. We have a special task, I think, early in the fire season helping to. Which arrives, by the way, we have boxes of these things, but we're not going to break them out until the company books come in. It's just not fair, Last week, you may have noticed a note about communion and attendance. It is the opinion of some of our leaders in our congregation that the was a bit of a salutary practice. I discontinued it years ago because I didn't get the kind of participation in meaningful numbers. Those of you who know a thing about statistics will know that the statistic is only as good as the denominator, that is, the total number of people participating. And unless nearly 100% of you fill out those cards really are of no value. So we're going to try this again, anew. I can change my mind. I've been here long enough. I can change my mind. And so what I want to kindly ask is those of you who are community members of this congregation, take a moment to fill out a blue card, signify your presence here, and either hand it to an usher or put it in the offering plate. And those of you who are guests who are